So we've learned something since the last time you guys had service. This church does not need a pastor to continue on. I was sicker than a dog that morning. I was up all night, and I told Bonnie, I said, I'm sorry, there is no way. I couldn't talk. I couldn't breathe. Other than that, everything was fine. But I'd heard it turned out wonderful, and that's why I love this group. I love this family. I've kind of changed the message since the last time a little bit. The most important thing to me when we gather is this family. And churches, you know, there's churches all over this town right now having meetings and whatever. They're gatherings to worship God, and that's good. But it's truly about this group of people right here taking care of one another. I've been studying church history, and something that always fascinated me in church history is you go back to the book of Acts when the very first church started. There's something about that many of us churches today seem to lack, and that is there was power when Peter preached his first message and the disciples were just going out after Jesus had been resurrected, and the message was, listen, this guy came to earth. He performed miracles. The Jewish people and the Romans killed him. And he came back to life after 3 days. And that was their message. That's the basic good news message. The good news, someone conquered death. And death was the huge barrier. And you know, I think in today's modern society, I don't know if we just don't dwell on it, we don't think about it, let's just push it aside. But that was the fear, was death, it was it, that was final. And so many, the Baal religions, all the other God religions had to do with this sacrifice and do this, because there was this fear of death. And so these disciples go out and say, listen folks, you can let go of that fear of death, because Jesus came and showed that there is a God, and He's got a place for us, and we're all going to live forever. And if we get our lives together and do what Jesus taught us to do, this is going to be an amazing place to live in this life, and of course in the next life, it's just going to be beyond what we... And so it changed people so drastically, that they were willing to die and give up everything because of that message. And so, you know, 2,000 some years have passed, and we're today, and I struggle with church. You know, I've said this over and over. I struggle with church because I think we're missing, and it's nobody's fault necessarily, but we're missing that power. And so I got involved in studying church history, and if you've read my blog, there's two things I want to get to. Is one, there's always two sides to every fence. That's about with messages that are given. And the other one is that the good news is better than we think it is. And I think that a family like this should come together. And here's my other issue with church. Another issue with church is I truly don't believe that every week people should come and hear one person's idea of what's going on in the Scripture. Because I got news for you. I don't have the inner scoop on the truth. I study it like everybody else, and I have 1,000 questions. So the way I look at the old church was, after the people received the gospel message, they met regularly, and they basically got together as a family, and they ate, and they fellowshipped, and they probably talked about the gospels, and they shared stories, they shared communion, but it was a gathering and a feast, and they didn't just sit, and you know, Peter didn't every time get up there and say, well, let me go through the message again. All right, so I know, look, we've been doing this for over 1,500 years. This is the way it's done. My opinion is it's got to change. In other words, because here's what happens. Here's what happens today. People start following a pastor instead of Jesus. To me, that's an issue. Because the Holy Spirit will speak to you as much as He'll speak to me. And I will tell you, I have changed my doctrine as the more I learn. And I'm still changing it. And so if people lock in on a pastor, they're going to get confused because they thought, wait a minute, wasn't it 5 years ago you said this? And I'll be the first to tell you, yeah, and since that time I've learned more. I've spent more time with God. So I'm going back into church history. And so why is the good news better than we think it is? Well, one of the things I've struggled with for years with the gospel is the doctrine of hell. And so I want to touch on this a little bit. So let me give you an example first. Barb, you might be able to help me out with this because a court case. I'm going to talk about court cases. I've been on a jury. Barb's an attorney. I've been on a jury before. I actually served on a murder trial. And one of the things I learned when I was involved in the jury trial is that who goes first, the prosecutor or the defense? Prosecutor first. So they come out and they give their, all their information they have. They're going to present their side of the story. And you listen to that, and if they're good, you go, huh, this person's guilty. There's no doubt about it. I mean, look at the evidence, look at the story, look what they're presenting. And then the defense gets up, and you hear them, and all of a sudden you're going, wow, wait a minute, maybe they're not guilty. So you're caught in this, and you got to weigh it out. And what I'm finding is with some of the major issues in church is that's exactly what happens. You read some scriptures, and you think, oh, that's it. And then you read other scriptures, and you go, wait a minute, it could be this. In the world today, we have... And I'm not going to get into all this, it'd take forever, but there's Arminianism, there's Calvinism, there's Catholicism, there's Universalism, there's all these isms about beliefs of the way God has set up His rules in the church. And they're all different. But here's what I want you to understand is, I don't think it has anything to do with your salvation, which one you fit into. The God I worship, I learned about Jesus, and I've said this before, but I want you to understand this again. I interpret the entire Bible through the life of Jesus. And the reason I do that is because Jesus is supposedly the image of God. What He taught us is who God is. Bonnie and I love to watch these 2020 and Netflix specials on these criminal cases. We don't hardly ever watch TV, but when we do, we just get sucked into them. And it's just like I told you. You hear the evidence, you see this. But one of the things I found profound when we watch these is that way too often, truth goes out the window and agenda becomes the focus. So what I'm saying is people lose track of discovering truth. They literally hide evidence sometimes. Evidence is left out and on because the agenda becomes winning the case. The whole agenda is winning the case. And when we start doing that with Scripture, we're going to get into all kind of trouble. There's all kind of schisms in the church. You've heard about churches splitting over this, splitting over that, splitting over this. It's not what God wants us. We are to be a loving, caring family. So what I'm going to suggest to this loving, caring family is, no matter what the topic is we bring up, because I've been asking for the hardest questions you can give me, is that if we seek God's truth together, we don't have to worry about a thing. As long as the agenda is seeking God's truth, we can discuss any issue. The reason there's separation is because people lose track of seeking God's truth and they want to push an agenda. Because, in other words, truth goes out the window. I want to win my side of the argument. That's where the issue is. And that's true with everything. It happens in families. It happens in businesses. When we forget to seek truth, we end up in problems. Here's what I know for sure. God has set all kind of laws and rules and truth in the universe, and that's what runs the entire universe. That's what keeps our planets and everything, from gravity to spiritual laws. God's truth runs the universe. And here's what I can tell you. The more we can walk in God's truth, the happier, more joyful, and peaceful you're going to have in your life. When we're walking outside of God's truth is when we run into trouble. A perfect example is that's a prodigal son. God always loves you. And we've talked about this. But it is possible to be outside his circle of blessing. Not outside of his love, but outside of his blessing. The blessing was when the prodigal son turned around and started heading back toward the father. That's when the blessings were. So we should be able, as a unified family of believers, that we come together, this group, for whatever reason, God has put this very diversified group of people together to come and discuss certain things and not go, well, I don't believe that, so I'm out. Because what I'm going to tell you today, here's my disclosure. I'm not going to tell you that this is the way it is, but I am going to paint the other side of the fence. A few weeks ago, I gave you a little story about hell, why there has to be a hell. If you remember that, it was a story about the people who lived in this little made-up town called Pleasantville. And all the kids could play together, and the old people walked the streets at night, and everybody was peaceful, and there was flowers planted, and it was clean, it was beautiful, there was no crime, on and on and on. But right outside the town, there was this huge prison where the worst of the worst were locked up. And the current mayor of Pleasantville said, listen, you never have to worry about those people. They're locked up. They're never getting out. Pleasantville will remain Pleasantville. You'll be safe. We know they're right outside there, but it's fine. You know, there's no problem. Everything's good here. Well, then a new mayor gets elected. And the new mayor has a huge heart. And he says, you know, it's so beautiful here. It's so peaceful here. There's so much love here. It's not fair that those people are locked up in that prison outside this town. I think that they need another chance. So he decides to let them all loose. And within a very short time, Pleasantville turns into a very nasty, dark, sinful, crime-ridden space. And the people there, they think, oh my gosh, let's throw them back in the prison. We can't live like this anymore. And so at the end of the story on my blog, I said, so who had more love in their heart for the town? The mayor who kept them locked up, or the mayor who had a heart for everyone and let them go? Now see, that's one side of a fence about basically hell. It says, oh yeah, that makes sense. I think there should probably be a place where all people go and get locked up. That's a made-up story, by the way. It's not in the Bible. The closest thing in the Bible would be probably the rich man Lazarus, but I don't believe that's about hell either. So I am going to talk about a few scriptures here. If we can have... So in this scripture, I'm going to point out some things. It says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We all know that. And if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know the Father. And the reason I'm putting this up here is to show you why I interpret the whole Bible from Jesus' life. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. I put the underline in there. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. And then the next slide from John 38. Even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Let's do another one, Colossians. He is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over, that's Jesus, the firstborn. He is the image of the invisible God. And the last one from John 10:30, I and my Father are one. That is why when we have so much documentation, church history of Jesus lived, he died, all his miracles. We have tons of evidence of all that. So here's Jesus who has given us who God is. All right? Jesus showed love, compassion, forgiveness, kindness. It went on and on and on. So here's my logic. Here's my problem. Here's the other side of the fence. Would God, who created us in His own image, we're created in the image of God. And one of the cool things God did when He created us in His own image is He gave us the capability of creating humans. I use this in baptisms all the time. He gave us the same ability. We can create little babies. humans. He gave us. And the reason I believe that he did that is so we can understand the love that God has for us. Because until you have a child, you cannot understand. That's a brand new type of love. You know, you have love for your wife, you have love for your girlfriend, you have love for your parents, for your brothers, sisters, all different types of love. But when you have a child, all of a sudden, it's a whole new ball game. And I believe Christ did that, Jesus and God did this. He created us in their image so that we would understand what that type of love is. Because think about this. There is nothing that your child could do that would make you want to put that child, because they broke a rule, into an eternal fire-burning torture chamber. Is there anybody? I watched a documentary on the Klebold kid that did the Colorado shooting. What was his first name? Dylan Klebold. His mother, they interviewed his mother. And she wept in this interview, and she says, "The thing you don't understand, of course I love my son. I hate what he did. I hate it. But I still love him." She didn't wish that he's burning in hell forever, 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 forever. So let's go to the next slides. Jesus taught, here's some of the things, that we should pray for our enemies, right? And be kind to those who persecute us. Jesus taught that we are to forgive not once or twice, but 70 times 7. That doesn't mean 490. I mean, that's hyperbole. In other words, infinite. Keep forgiving. We talked about the prodigal son. God still loved him even though he squandered everything. He was disobedient. And here's the kicker. While being nailed to the cross, Jesus forgives the very people that's crucifying him. He didn't send them to hell. So how did we get to this point in Christianity where we think there's this eternal burning hell? And I'm going to tell you something. I listen to preachers all the time. It's a hobby. I love it. I love some of the most famous preachers in the world will teach there is a burning hell. There's a whole bunch of people going into this burning hell. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't buy it for one minute. It doesn't make sense when you look at the life of Jesus. Let's go to our next scripture in Romans. Get this. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there was no law. Somebody asked me recently, how are the Jews going to get to heaven? They're going to get to heaven through Jesus Christ. And I think this verse explains it. It says, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account before there was a law. In other words, before Moses received the Ten Commandments. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. And even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is the pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not the trespass. It's not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift, Jesus Christ's sacrifice, followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace of the gift of righteousness reign in the life through one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, and here's the kicker, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for what? All people. So also righteous act resulted in justification in life for all people. Let's go to the next one. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And that's what we're talking about today. Listen, one of the biggest issues I have with Christianity is, are we worshiping Jesus to stay out of hell? Is that where we've come? Or are we worshiping a God that is so great and so mighty, who's going to give us all life all life. And again, disclosure, I'm not telling you this is what you have to believe, because I know many of you were brought up in a church that says there's a hellfire, most of you are going to burn forever or whatever and ever. I don't buy it for 1 minute. Because of the way I'm looking at scriptures, because of Jesus. If Jesus forgave the people nailing to him to a cross, is God going to reach down and say, well, this person over here never heard the gospel, so he's going to hell? Or this person over here was a murderer, so they're going to hell. Do I believe there could be some punishment? Yes, but not an everlasting burning hell. If you read a scripture and especially interpret old Hebrew words, let me tell you, so when I'm studying history, here's what happened, according to the history I'm studying. The way hell got into the Bible was our old buddy St. Augustine, happened to be a Catholic. They used fear to control the church. They took the word Sheol, which meant grave, and turned it into the word hell. St. Augustine happened to be friends with Dante, who wrote Inferno, which came... He used a lot of that because it's a made-up story. It's using old Greek gods and that about this place of forever torture. And if you read the Old Testament, what's really crazy, was there an agenda rather than truth? Yes, because of the political environment of where the church was at the time. The church wanted to control the people. So the original Bible that was in Hebrew, St. Augustine tried to study Hebrew. He couldn't get it. You can read about it. He said, I can't stand that language. So he put everything into Latin. And when he had his people transfer the words from Hebrew to Latin, he took the word Sheol, which strictly means grave. And whenever the scriptures are talking about bad people who are going to go to Sheol, he would change that word to hell, the ever-burning, lasting hell. There's other places where he left it Sheol when they're talking about good people. There was an agenda. He wasn't seeking God's truth. The reason I'm not doing this to confuse you, but what I'm telling you is the good news is better than what we were taught. The good news is better than what we were taught. I come here before you because here's what I know. When I stay close to God, I have peace. I have no fear. I love people. I've learned to love people because of Jesus Christ and His forgiveness. If we walk in love, if we walk in forgiveness, if we walk in the teachings, what did Jesus narrow it down to? He said, look, here's my one commandment. Love others as I have loved you. That's what He said. Love others as I have loved you, and watch what happens to your life. See, the good news is, and heaven and blessing starts here. But the hell we have, it's what we create when we're walking outside of God's kindness, compassion, and loving and forgiveness. Look, if you don't believe me, study church history. And then come to your own conclusion. Don't believe me. Look, I'm a Yahoo. I don't know. I'm dumb. I do spend tons of time in the Bible and researching. Tons. And sometimes it gets confusing. Like I said, there's two sides to every fence. But to me, it gives me a whole new light on who Jesus is and what He brought to this world. And is that Jesus died for everyone. Everyone. No one's excluded. What happens is people that are not following Jesus are probably living in personal hell. Because they don't forgive, they're mad, they're angry, it's upset, it causes disease. Talk to Amber, talk to Rick Coy about how forgiveness and kindness and compassion, because, you know, Amber does, what's it called? Natural healing, naturopath. Rick does that. When people release and forgive and have kindness, it brings healing. It brings healing to people. And so I think that the more we live our lives like Jesus and come together and discuss all things. Hey, and listen, John sends me texts all the time. He's got all kinds of questions. I love that. Let's debate it. But let's debate it in love, where the goal is always let's seek God's truth. Okay? I don't want to fit in a box. I don't want this church to fit in a box. I want people here to say, golly, I love this place. People love one another. What did Jesus say about his disciples? You will know that they're my disciples by their love for one another. And there's so many churches where there's, I quit. That person, they were on the board and they didn't vote the way I did. I'm quitting. I'm leaving. I'm going to go down the road to the United whatever church. Right? I mean, it happens. We're all sinful people. Let's have the band come back. Let me ask them. Any questions? How many in here believe that there is an eternal burning hell? I love to sit down and talk with you because I want to know your doctrine. You know, let me tell you one of the questions that comes up. Well, if there is no hell, why do we need Jesus? Oh, it's very simple. Because of death. He overcame death. He gives us life. He gives us a way to overcome the hell we live here. And again, listen. Don't take Kent Schutte's word for it. This is my own study. There's tons more we can do. And as we move towards Easter, I'm going to continue preaching more and more on the good news. Oh, and speaking of Easter, we're going to do the time. I'm going to make an announcement here, but I'll put it on the blog too. Easter, probably the next two, so what is it, Palm Sunday? 14th and the 21st is when we're meeting again. We're going to do two back-to-back Sundays. We're going to move our time to 11 because Emmanuel Methodist has been running longer, and on Easter night, it's going to be real long. So we're going to, and I'll get the word out, but with those two services, we're going to go to 11 o'clock. So we got more parking spot time and whatever. So there's going to be a lot of music, a lot of love, a lot of let's discover who Jesus really is so our lives change. Amen.